this evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 14 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And as we've seen, after the death of Solomon, the nation was divided into two kingdoms. There was the northern kingdom of Israel with Jeroboam as their king, and the southern kingdom of Judah with Rehoboam as their king. And as we saw, the nation divided because of Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. He refused to reduce the taxes. He refused to lessen the burdens on the people. And so the 10 tribes in the north said, "Hey, we've had it. We have no ties with David, and thus we're breaking away." And they sided with Jeroboam and became a kingdom, the northern kingdom of Israel. And then the southern kingdom of Judah was just Judah and the small tribe of Benjamin. So with that said, let's begin reading in 1 Kings chapter 14, starting in verse 1, and see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study His Word. We're told at that time Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, became sick. And Jeroboam said to his wife, "Please arise and disguise yourself, that they may not recognize you as the wife of Jeroboam, and go to Shiloh. Indeed, Ahijah the prophet is there, who told me that I would be king over this people. Also take with you 10 loaves, some cakes, and a jar of honey, and go to him. He will tell you what will become of the child." Now, Jeroboam, the king of the northern kingdom of Israel, is not living for God. And yet, when his son is sick, and it must have been pretty bad, he doesn't go to the false gods for help, but he goes to the true and living God. And he sends his wife to Shiloh, disguised. Why? Well, so the prophet wouldn't recognize her. And he wants her to inquire of what will happen if he does Abijah, his son. Now, if your child is sick, what is the first thing you want to do? Pray, right? He doesn't ask for prayer. He wants to know what's going to happen to his son, what the future holds for him. And Jeroboam needed to repent of his sin. He needed to get right with God and seek the Lord instead of sending his wife disguised to fool this prophet. Now, I like what Adam Clark had to say regarding this. He said, "It would have been more pious if he had begged the prophet's prayers and cast away his idols from him. Then the child might have been restored to him, as his hand was. But most people would rather be told their fortune than their faults or their duty." And how true that is even today. People want to know what the future holds for them instead of who holds the future. And there's a big difference between the two. There's a huge difference. And that was Jeroboam here. What does the future hold, not who holds the future? Look at verse 4. "And Jeroboam's wife did so. She arose and went to Shiloh and came to the house of Ahijah, but Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were glazed by reason of his age. Now the Lord had said to Ahijah, 'Here is the wife of Jeroboam coming to ask you something about her son, for he is sick. Thus and thus you shall say to her, for it will be, when she comes in, that she will pretend to be another woman.' And so it was, when Ahijah heard the sound of her footsteps as she came through the door, he said, 'Come in, wife of Jeroboam. Why do you pretend to be another person? For I have been sent to you with bad news.'" Wow. Now, I kind of feel for this prophet. I know what it is. Eyes can't see as well as they used to. Well, his were really bad. Age had caught up with him. He couldn't see. And when you think about it, for the wife of Jeroboam to disguise herself, hey, the guy's blind. He can't see. Why would you even need to disguise yourself? Maybe she's trying to fool the people that were around him. I don't know. It seemed foolish. And yes, he was physically blind, but spiritually speaking, God was acting as his eyes. And the Lord told him that the one coming to see him was the wife of Jeroboam. Now, here's the thing. People think that they can hide from God the things that they're doing, and yet the Bible tells us everything is open and naked before the Lord, and whom we must give an account before. And for the wife of Jeroboam to do this was just plain foolishness. I mean, turn over to Psalm 10 for a second. We're going to pick up in verse 1. And listen to what David says here. Psalm 10, starting in verse 1. "Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. His ways are always prospering. Your judgments are far above, out of his sight. As of all his enemies, he sneers at them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. He sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places he murders the innocent. His eyes are secretly fixed on the helpless. He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He snatches the poor when he draws him into the net. So he crouches, he lies low, that the helpless may fall by his strength. He has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see. Arise, O Lord, O God. Lift up your hand. Do not forget the humble. Why do the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart, you will not require an account. But you have seen, for you observe trouble and grief, to repay it by your hand. The helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations have perished out of his land. Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear. Do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may oppress no more. Now, when you read this, what do you see? Well, I see the boldness, the pride, the disregard for God in the hearts of the people. I mean, what were they crying out? I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. It doesn't matter. You're not going to do anything to me. And God has forgotten. He hides his face. He'll never see. You will not require an account. Well, that's like Jeroboam and his wife. And they're going to find out that they will be moved, that adversity will come, that God sees everything that they are doing, and he's going to require an account for their actions. And it's the same as in our lives. Apart from Christ, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. And we will be moved. We will see adversity in our lives. God sees everything, and we're going to have to give an account one day. Well, look at what transpires back in 1 Kings 14, starting in verse 7. Go tell Jeroboam, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because I exalted you from among the people and made you ruler over my people Israel and tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you, and yet you have not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart to do only what was right in my eyes. But you have done more evil than all who were before you, for you have gone and made for yourself other gods and molded images to provoke me to anger, and have cast me behind your back. Therefore, behold, I will bring disaster on the house of Jeroboam, and I will cut off from Jeroboam every male in Israel, bond and free. I will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam, as one takes away refuse until it is all gone. The dog shall eat whoever belongs to Jeroboam and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field, for the Lord has spoken. Now, you read that, I think, man, what a sad commentary on the life of Jeroboam and his descendants. And the reason it's so sad is because God wanted to bless Jeroboam. And all God said is, just walk in my ways, follow after me, do the things that I'm telling you to do. But instead he refused, and he was the worst king so far, and is one of the worst kings that we'll see arise in the northern kingdom of Israel. The only really worst one, I think, and it could be debated, but Ahab was the worst by far. And it's interesting because the kings are going to be measured by David. He's the standard. But it's also interesting as you look at the kings in the northern kingdom of Israel, sometimes God sets the standard really low and says that they were as bad as Jeroboam. And that's not good. And yeah, you can argue the point that David committed adultery. He committed murder. Absolutely. Both sins punishable by death. Capital crimes. And yet he repented of his sin. He got right with God. He wasn't a perfect man, but he loved the Lord with all his heart. And God saw that. But Jeroboam, he didn't measure up at all. Now, when you think of all that God says here about what's going to happen to him and his descendants, you think, man, that's pretty harsh. But think about this. He went after other gods, carved images. And not only that, he was the leader. He was the king of the northern kingdom of Israel. So he got the nation to follow along with him. That phrase that you have cast me behind your back. in verse 9 was a phrase that spoke of contempt, a contempt or disrespect towards God. That's how he was leading the nation. In Ezekiel 23:35, it says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have forgotten me and cast me behind your back, therefore you shall bear the penalty of your lewdness and your harlotry." You see, they ignored God. They put God behind them. They did their own thing. And God was going to judge them for that. And they were going to die. Dogs are going to eat his descendants that die in the city. Birds are going to eat the ones that die outside the city. There is coming a day of judgment for the wicked. But did it have to be that way? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. It was their choice. And God, who's holy and righteous, must judge sin. And apart from Christ, you're going to die in your sins. No one's going to be able to go before God rejecting Jesus and say, "You're unfair." Not at all. God has given every single person an opportunity to come to him. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Because God didn't send the Son in the world to judge the world, did he? No, he came to set us free. But it's our choice. Well, look at verse 12. "Arise, therefore, go to your own house. When your feet enter the city, the child shall die. And all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him, for he is the only one of Jeroboam who shall come to the grave, because in him there is found something good toward the Lord God of Israel and the house of Jeroboam. Moreover, the Lord will raise up for himself a king over Israel who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam. This is the day. What even now? For the Lord will strike Israel as a reed is shaken in the water. He will uproot Israel from this good land which he gave to their fathers, and will scatter them beyond the river, because they have made their wooden images, provoking the Lord to anger. And he will give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who sinned and who made Israel sin." Now, Jeroboam wanted his wife to go to this prophet and find out, what does the future hold for my son? He found out not only that, he found out a lot more, probably more than what he wanted to know. For his son, the prophet says, when the wife's feet enter the city, the child Abijah is going to die. Now, it doesn't seem fair that God has taken this out on this child. But that's not the case, and we've talked about this before with the son of David. But you see, this child is the only one that's going to be buried properly. The rest of Jeroboam's descendants are not. And we don't know how old this child was. If he was real young, if he was 5, 6, 8, 10 years old, teenager, we're not really sure. We know he's sick, but that's not really the point, how old he is. The main focus here is what? Is that God saw his heart, the heart of this child, and he saw that there was something good in him, and thus God was merciful to him. And the reason he was merciful is that, look, when he dies, he's going to go not to hell, not to the place of torment, but to the place called Abraham's bosom, until Jesus came and set those captives free that were down there. He was not going to be eternally separated from God. So did he lose out on anything? Absolutely not. This punishment is for Jeroboam and his wife. God showed mercy on this child. And judgment was coming, and it really had already begun with the death of his son. But ultimately, the northern kingdom of Israel is going to be taken into captivity some 300 years or so down the road by the Assyrians. And it wasn't just Jeroboam, but he was the leader. He was the king. And he was leading the people down this path into idolatry. It began with Jeroboam, and it continues through the rest of the kings in the northern kingdom of Israel. That's really sad. Not one king in the northern kingdom of Israel was good. They were all bad. Well, look at verse 17. "Then Jeroboam's wife arose and departed and came to Tirzah. When she came to the threshold of the house, the child died. And they buried him, and all Israel mourned for him according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through his servant Ahijah, the prophet." So with the death of Jeroboam's son, Abijah, it showed that what God had promised down the road was going to come to pass. You see, here God said that the child was going to die, and exactly when the child was going to die. So if God was correct here, that means the future, what God has spoken not only for Jeroboam and his descendants, but for the northern kingdom of Israel, would also come to pass. And the same is true with us, guys. Look at the many prophecies that have been fulfilled in the Scriptures already. And that gives us assurance that what God has said about the future is going to come to pass. And really, all you have to do is turn on the news and you see it coming to pass right before your eyes, which gives me great comfort. You think, well, why do you have such great comfort when everything seems to be falling apart? Because it's according to God's plan. This isn't outside of God's plan. God is not surprised by this. And just a side note, and I hope I don't offend anyone, but for those of you who thought the Glenn Beck rally was a good thing for Christianity in this nation, shame on you. He's a Mormon. And when he spoke about the God that we need to get back to, what God is that? That's not the God of the Bible. You see, here we go. The apostasy. How many Christians were at that rally? How many Christian leaders were at that rally supporting it? Why? Why? You see, God has said that there is going to be a falling away, an apostasy, a falling away from the faith. He's not speaking about those that are agnostic or atheist. He's speaking about people who look like believers falling away from the truth of God that's found in the Word of God. Church people. And that's what we see happening today. Well, I can go on, but let's move forward. Verse 19. Now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, how he made war and how he reigned, indeed they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. The period that Jeroboam reigned was 22 years, so that he rested with his fathers. Then Nadab, his son, reigned in his place. We're told in 2 Chronicles chapter 13 that Abijah, king of Judah, defeated the men of Jeroboam and killed 500,000 of his choicest or best men. And it's on the heels of this that we're told in 2 Chronicles 13:20, so Jeroboam did not recover strength again in the days of Abijah, and the Lord struck him and he died. Why did God do this? Because of his sin. And as we're going to see, there's not going to be anyone in the northern kingdom as bad as Jeroboam, except, I think, for Ahab. And of Ahab, in 1 Kings 16:31, this is what we're told. It came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. So, Ahab walked in the sins of Jeroboam, but he also took a wife, Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him. So he even took it farther. And we're going to see that Jezebel was killing the prophets of God, and she had the prophets of Baal and Asherah at her table. She was feeding the false prophets and killing the prophets of God. So they were bad. I call them the demonic duo, Ahab and Jezebel, not a good group of people. And again, it affects the entire nation. Now, when we come to 1st and 2nd Chronicles down the road, 1st and 2nd Chronicles are giving us the history of the southern kingdom of Judah, not the northern kingdom of Israel. We don't have the chronicles of the northern kingdom of Israel. I think, well, why not? I mean, that's important too, isn't it? No. Sorry. But it's not important. Well, why? Because where is the Messiah coming from? He's coming from the southern kingdom of Judah. He's coming from the tribe of Judah, from the lineage of David. So what we're interested in is the southern kingdom of Judah. And that's why I think we have, in 1st and 2nd Chronicles, more of the historical aspects in the southern kingdom of Judah as opposed to the northern kingdom of Israel. It's not part of the scriptures. Well, Jeroboam, he reigns 22 years, and it wasn't good for the nation. Now his son Nadab is going to rule the northern kingdom of Israel. Look at verse 21. And Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king. He reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, to put his name there. His mother's name was Naamah an Ammonitess. Now Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins which they committed, more than all that their fathers had done. For they also built for themselves high places, sacred pillars, and wooden images on every high hill, and under every green tree, and there were also perverted persons in the land. They did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Now, the difficulty as you go through 1st and 2nd Kings is they kind of go back and forth between the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom. Some of the names are the same, so sometimes could be confusing. So I'll try and help you out with that. We are back in the southern kingdom of Judah now with Rehoboam as king, and they're not doing any better. They turned their back on God. They started following the practices of those nations that lived in the land prior to the children of Israel getting there. They went into idolatry, and it brought the Lord to jealousy. And judgment's going to come against them because of it. Now, here's an interesting thing. In verse 24, 1 Kings 14, the Hebrew word for perverted persons is kadash. And it is translated sodomites. And the basic meaning here is of male temple prostitutes, those that practiced homosexuality. And understand, we're not talking about the temple of God, because God would never condone this. This was a Canaanite practice. And look at the depth of depravity among the southern kingdom of Judah. I mean, they were in trouble. How far they had turned away from the Lord. And make no mistake about it, anyone who moves away from God, God will give them over to what's in their heart. And I'll guarantee you this, it is not good, it is never good. Turn over to Romans chapter 1. I'll show you what I mean. Romans 1, look at verse 24. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. For those that have suppressed the truth of God, those that have rejected God, He gave them over. Look at verse 26. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even the women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Look at verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to the debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. When you look at the evil that is in this world, who gets blamed for it? God does. God, how could you allow this to happen? You know what? Does God call us to walk like this? Absolutely not. But He will allow us to if we want to. And if we reject Him, He will give us over to these evil things. And thus we can't blame anyone but ourselves. He'll give us over to the lusts of our hearts, to dishonor our bodies. He'll give us up to vile passions, to homosexuality. He'll give us over to a debased mind. But that's not what God intends. That's because we've rejected Him, and so He gives us over to these things. Well, look at verse 25. It happened in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came against Jerusalem, and he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took away everything. He also took away all the gold shields which Solomon had made. It's amazing how fast a nation or a person can fall, as we see here. 5 years into his reign, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against the southern kingdom of Judah, took away some of the wealth of the kingdom, including the gold shields, the 200 large ones, the 300 smaller ones. In fact, turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 12. Go to 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 12. We're going to pick up in verse 1. Listen to what we're told here. Get some more of the details of what took place. We're told, now it came to pass, when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, that he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel along with him. And it happened in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem, because they had transgressed against the Lord. With 1,200 chariots, 60,000 horsemen, and people without number, who came with him out of Egypt, the Lubim and the Suklam and the Ethiopians, and he took the fortified cities of Judah and came to Jerusalem. Then Shemaiah the prophet came to Rehoboam and the leaders of Judah who were gathered together in Jerusalem because of Shishak, and said to them, "Thus says the Lord, you have forsaken me, therefore I have left you in the hand of Shishak." So the leaders of Israel and the king humbled themselves, and they said, "The Lord is righteous." Now when the Lord saw that they had humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, saying, "They have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance. My wrath shall not be poured out on Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. Nevertheless, they will be his servants, that they may distinguish my service from the service of the kingdoms of the nation." Now, judgment came upon them because they turned from the Lord. Yes, it seems like they kind of turned their hearts, but I don't think it was fully to the Lord. And all the peace, the prosperity that they had under Solomon, look how quickly it's ending now. It's going away. And history shows us that we have evidence for this invasion by Shishak. So there's historical evidence for it. If you want to look at it, it'll be on the webpage. I'm not going to read through that, but there is evidence for it. Look at verse 27. Then King Rehoboam made bronze shields in their place and committed them to the hands of the captains of the guard who guarded the doorway of the king's house. And whenever the king entered the house of the Lord, the guards carried them, then brought them back into the guard room. Now, you may just read through this and think, all right, what's the big deal? Gold to bronze. It is a big deal. I mean, gold is the metal of deity. Bronze is the metal of what? Judgment. And it's interesting that Shishak, the king of Egypt, takes these gold shields from Judah and Rehoboam replaces them with bronze shields. Judgment was right before his eyes, and yes, it seemed that he repented, but it's going to be too little too late. The damage was done and his lifestyle was going to affect his children, as we're going to see, at least his son who's going to be king. May we understand what Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4:17. He said, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" Yes, the unsaved are going to be judged, no doubt about it. But what about those who say they love the Lord and yet their lives don't reflect that? Judgment will come for believers in the sense of chastening. And for unbelievers, it's the great white throne judgment. They're going to be punished for their sins in the lake of fire, eternally separated from God. But God will chasten his children because he loves them. And in Solomon's day, these gold shields hung for everyone to see in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Now under the reign of Rehoboam, these replacement, you might call, bronze shields were kept under guard until they were needed for state occasions. And then they were brought out. What a sad picture that's being painted, but why? Because they turned away from the Lord. We look at our nation and we wonder why we're in so much trouble. It doesn't take a theologian or a brain surgeon or a rocket scientist to figure it out. We've turned away from the Lord. It's as simple as that. We need to get right. If my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then God's going to hear from heaven and he's going to heal the land. The problem is God's people aren't praying, or they're praying for the wrong things. Give me silver, gold, a car, a house, this or that, instead of praying for the people of this nation to get right with God, for the leaders of this nation to get right with God. Well, look at verse 29. Now the rest of the acts of Rehoboam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all their days. So Rehoboam rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. His mother's name was Naamah, and Ammonitess. Then Abijam, his son, reigned in his place. Because they were trying to fight to keep what they had, Rehoboam and Jeroboam are fighting all the days of their life. Civil war, you might say, between these two kingdoms. And you know, you could see sometimes this happen in the church. People fighting for what they have, their positions or whatever. There's no reason to fight. If God is established, it's not going to change. But the problem was they weren't living for the Lord. And so they had to fight to keep what they were trying to hold on to. Isn't that what Saul tried to do with David? Saul had turned from the Lord. God says he's going to raise up David. Saul tries to kill David. He's trying to hold on to something that he didn't have. And it doesn't work. And for Rehoboam, he reigned for 17 years in the southern kingdom of Judah. That's what 2 Chronicles 12:13 tells us. You think, well, what went wrong? What went wrong with Rehoboam? Well, I think there's two things. First of all, his mother was Naamah and Ammonitess. And I think the Holy Spirit is showing us here that Rehoboam was following after his father Solomon, who married foreign wives. And that's what we see here with Rehoboam. And that was a problem. He followed in his father's footsteps. Now, don't come to the conclusion that he can blame his father for what he did. Many like to do that today. But that's wrong. You're responsible for your actions. That's the second point. 2 Chronicles 12:14 says that he did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. Does he blame his father? Does the Lord say it was because of his dad? No. It's his fault because he didn't prepare his heart to seek the Lord. He didn't make the time to walk with the Lord. And because he didn't have this walk with the Lord right, his outward actions reflected that. And the same is true in our own lives. We have to prepare our heart to seek the Lord. We have to take that time. Now, as we're going to see, Abijam, the son of Rehoboam, is going to be the king in the southern kingdom of Judah. Look at chapter 15, verse 1. In the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, Abijam became king over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Maacah, the granddaughter of Absalom, and he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. His heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. Nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem by setting up his son after him and by establishing Jerusalem, because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. Now the rest of the acts of Abijam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And there was war between Abijam and Jeroboam. So Abijam rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. Then Asa his son reigned in his place. Now, again, we're going to go back and forth between the two kingdoms, and here we see the son of Rehoboam, Abijam's now king in the southern kingdom of Judah, but he only reigned for 3 years. It was a short-lived reign, you might say. And he fell into idolatry. His heart wasn't loyal to the Lord. You might say he was double-minded or not wholly devoted to the Lord as David was. And again, David's not perfect. God points that out to us. But his heart was sold out to the Lord. And it's interesting to me that God is blessing the great-grandson of David, even though he was wicked, because of David's sake. I wonder if God hasn't done the same in this country, that God hasn't blessed this country for a number of years because of the men and women, faithful men and women who have served Him in the times past. That's changed, though. And I guess for us, are there unsaved members in our family that are blessed because our heart is right with the Lord? Because God blesses that way. I mean, do they see that? And are they blessed because of us? They should be. Now, another point I need to make here is that here in 1 Kings 15, this king is called Abijam. And it means, my father is Yam. Great name for a kid, isn't it? Hey, Yam, come here. My father is Yam, I don't know. Yam was a Canaanite sea god. And hopefully that puts a new perspective on it, okay? A Canaanite sea god. What's interesting is when you go to 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 16, and on into chapter 13, we see him called Abijah. Abijam here, Abijah there. You think, well, why? What's the big deal about this? Abijah means Yahweh is my father. So we've gone from Yam to Yahweh. A little bit better, huh? What happened? In 2 Chronicles, we're told that there was a war between Abijah and Jeroboam, and the king of Judah challenged the king of Israel based upon the righteousness and faithfulness of God. And when Jeroboam saw what was happening, he all of a sudden did this surprise attack, and it looked like Jeroboam and the northern kingdom of Israel were going to be victorious. But Abijah cried out. He cried out to the Lord, and the Lord gave the southern kingdom of Judah a great victory that day. In fact, in 2 Chronicles 13, verse 10, it says, "But as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken Him. And the priests who minister to the Lord are the sons of Aaron, and the Levites attend to their duties." Verse 18 says, "Thus the children of Israel were subdued at that time, and the children of Judah prevailed, because they relied on the Lord God of their fathers." That's how he started out. But as Abijah continued down the road, he ended up as Abijam, a follower of a false god. My father is Yam. You know, David was the standard. And like I said, all the kings are going to be evaluated based on how they match up to David. And he didn't match up. And in 3 short years, the reign of Abijam is over. But God says, you know what? There's a lamp that I'm going to raise up, that I'm going to ignite, you might say. And it's a picturesque way of describing a descendant who's going to dispel the darkness that has come upon the land. The man is Asa, the son of Abijam. He will bring reform to the southern kingdom of Judah. Look at verse 9. In the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Asa became king over Judah, and he reigned 41 years in Jerusalem. His grandmother's name was Micaiah, the granddaughter of Absalom. Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord as his father David. So as we look at the kings that succeeded David, Solomon started out strong and then kind of backslid big time. By the end of his life, he got right with God, I believe, again. Rehoboam and Abijam were wicked kings. They were into idolatry, even though Abijam started out well. And here comes Asa now. And we get a brief description of his reign here in 1 Kings, but there's a more detailed look at his life as we get to 2 Chronicles, and we'll deal with that as we get there. But I like what we're told in verse 4 of 1 Kings chapter 15. Here is this light that came to expose and expel the darkness that had come into the southern kingdom of Judah by the previous kings. And again, as he's compared to David, his heart was loyal to the Lord just as David's was. Wow, that's a good one. Well, let's look at some of the things that Asa brought to the nation, some of the reform he brought. Verse 12. And he banished the perverted persons from the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. Also removed Micaiah, his grandmother, from being queen mother, because she had made an obscene image of Asherah. And Asa cut down her obscene image and buried it by the brook Kidron. But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was loyal to the Lord all his days. He also brought into the house of the Lord the things which his father had dedicated, and the things which he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and utensils. As Asa began this reform, you might say, he did so by removing the perverted persons, the Sodomites, you might say, those practicing homosexuality, which obviously included the large number of temple prostitutes that were homosexuals and used in pagan worship. That was what was going on also in the southern kingdom of Judah, guys. Oh, but Joe, that's so unloving. Wrong. It was the right thing for him to do. And as you look at scriptures, when a society that allows homosexuality to run wild, without restraint, to be the norm, that society doesn't have long to live. Go study the Roman Empire. There's a great example. Go study Sodom and Gomorrah. There's another great example. I mean, how many examples do we need? Yes, God is gracious and merciful, but there comes a point where judgment's going to come. Asa dealt with the problem. No matter what the people said, he stood against this. And I pray we too stand up for things that may not be popular, but they're the right things to stand up for. Now, as you look at some of these things that he did, he puts his relationship with the Lord above his family. His grandmother, Micaiah, was into idolatry. She made this Asherah pole. It was nothing more than a phallic symbol that she worshipped, and actually she got others to worship too. And here comes her grandson, the new king. What does he do? He removes her from being the queen mother, burns this image to the ground. Was that a popular thing to do? Could you imagine the Christmas meals around that place, but obviously they didn't have Christmas meals back then. Could you imagine the gatherings, the family gatherings? Yeah, nice job. Thanks for cutting down the Asherah pole. Took me years to build that thing. Right? But he did it because it was the right thing to do. And that should be the desire of our heart, to do what is right before God. And I'll tell you what, in the days we're living in, to do what's right before God is unpopular with the world. That's just the reality, guys. Get used to it. Asa had his priorities right, and he did what was right. And you know what? As much as the people may not have liked it at first, they looked to their king to lead them. And the people followed. It's interesting, the name Asa, it means healer. And I find that fascinating, because that's exactly what we see happening in the land. There's this healing as he cleanses the perversion that's been brought into it by the previous kings. That's what Asa was doing. And we think, well, man, putting his relationship with the Lord above family, that's got to be hard. Well, isn't that what the Lord told us to do? In Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 37, Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And you read that and you think, well, that's horrible. Well, understand what Jesus is saying. He's saying if your relationship with me is less important than your relationship with your family, and you're going to compromise your faith because of your family, then you're not worthy. You see, a lot of times when people come to know the Lord, their families hate them. My pastor knew someone within the church down in Illinois who, this woman, young woman, came out of drugs and alcohol. Her life was a mess. She got saved. Her life was transformed. It was wonderful. Her dad was angry. He wanted her drinking again. He's just like, well, you know what? Sorry. My relation with the Lord is more important than going back to a lifestyle that had me in bondage. Right? Incredible. And that's what Jesus is saying. And that's what Asa's doing here. My relationship with God is more important than family. Grandma, I'm sorry. You're out. And that pole that you're worshiping, it's gone. Wow. That's a big stand. Now, in 1 Kings 15:14, we're told, but the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was loyal to the Lord all his days. But in 2 Chronicles 14:3, it says, for he removed the altars of the foreign gods in the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images. Which is it? Did he do it or didn't he do it? Well, understand, he removed the high places for the foreign gods, those pagan worship places. That's what was being spoken of in 2 Chronicles. Not the ones that were dedicated to the Lord. Those high places were still there. He didn't remove them. Many of the kings in the southern kingdom of Judah kept those up. Now, Asa brought great reform to the land, something that was badly needed. But he didn't go far enough, and we're going to see some of his struggles. But his heart was loyal to the Lord, and God honored that. But he still struggled. Look at verse 16. Now there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. And Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Now this is interesting to me, guys. For the first 2 years of the reign of Asa, Jeroboam was still the king in the northern kingdom of Israel. He's died. Nadab is king for just a short time, less than 2 years. Baasha is the king now in the northern kingdom of Israel. And there's this border war going on. Why? Well, according to 2 Chronicles chapter 15, many of the people living in the northern kingdom have had it. I can't take it anymore. I can't take what's going on in the northern kingdom of Israel, this worship of false gods. I'm going back to Jerusalem. I'm going back to Judah. I'm going back to the temple. And so they were leaving. Well, Baasha didn't like that. When he heard there was defectors from his kingdom, he's losing people, he put up a block, kind of a roadblock. Sorry, no one can come in, no one can go out. You guys are here. It's kind of like East and West Germany. The fence was up, and we're preventing people from going down. And he was actually preventing people going down to worship the true and living God. So, what would Asa do? There's this border war going on. People aren't allowed to come down into the southern kingdom of Judah. What would this godly king Asa do? Well, look at verse 18. Then Asa took all the silver and gold that was left in the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the treasuries of the king's house and delivered them into the hand of his servants. And King Asa sent them to Ben-Hadad, the son of Tabrimon, the son of Hezion, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, let there be a treaty between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. See, I have sent you a present of silver and gold. Come and break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. So Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa and sent the captains of his army against the cities of Israel. He attacked Ijon, Dan, Abelbeth, Maacah, and all Chinneroth with all the land of Naphtali. Now it happened, when Baasha heard it, that he stopped building Ramah and remained in Tirzah. Then King Asa made a proclamation throughout all Judah. None was exempted, and they took away the stones and timbers of Ramah, which Baasha had used for building and with them King Asa built Geba of Benjamin and Mizpah. When Asa heard that Baasha had moved down to the border city of Ramah, he took some of the wealth and he sent it to the king of Syria. He wanted the Syrian king to break any ties that he had made with Baasha and fight with him. And that's exactly what the king did. He attacked the northern cities of Israel, causing Baasha to leave Ramah, kind of defend his kingdom. And what a great plan, right? Perfect plan. It worked. It was beautiful. How brilliant. God must have been pleased. Good job, Asa. Absolutely not. The Lord wasn't pleased at all. Turn over to 2 Chronicles again. Chapter 16. We're going to look at verses 7 through 10, where we're told this. And at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubin not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly, therefore from now on you shall have wars. Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. Wow. Here's this man of God who's not acting like a man of God. The Lord sends Hanani to rebuke Asa for his actions. And he reminds Asa, remember the Ethiopians with their, you know, they had a million-man army, came upon the southern kingdom of Judah. They outnumbered you guys. The Ethiopians had 300 chariots. They were the ultimate offensive weapon in those days. And at that time, Asa does the only thing he knows to do. He cries out to the Lord for help. You see, Asa and the southern kingdom of Judah had enjoyed 10 years of peace before the Ethiopian invasion came upon them. And in those 10 years, Asa developed a strong reliance on the Lord. He built up or fortified the inner man, you might say, the spiritual man. Now it was time to put into practice that which he learned and believed. And God gave Asa and his men this huge victory over the Ethiopians, so much so that they took home with them so much spoil from this victory. And as they returned home after this great victory, you know what? I'm sure they felt really good. They were pumped up, man. Bringing home all the spoils of the victory. What a spiritual high. In their minds, they probably thought, nothing can stop us. Nothing can stand in our way. That's a pretty dangerous way to feel. And it's out of this. After this victory with the Ethiopians, as they're returning home, God speaks to Asa through the prophet Azariah. And he says this to him. He says, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the entire nation, including the king. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found in you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now, I'm sure that the king, that Asa, the people of Judah, the people of Benjamin thought, are you kidding me? That is the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard in my life. God gives us this great victory. You think we're going to forget about him? Do you think we're going to forsake him? Give me a break. We're not going to turn from the Lord. You can't be speaking to us. There's got to be someone else. I'll tell you what, if God has taken the time to warn you of something, you better listen. And you better obey. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, we are coming towards the end of King Asa's reign. The kingdom was strong, it was wealthy, it was powerful. They enjoyed many years without war, and things were going well for Asa and the southern kingdom of Judah. But when trouble comes for Asa and the southern kingdom of Judah, what does he do? He doesn't turn to the Lord. Hey, we got some resources here, we got some money. Let's hire the king of Syria and his men to cause some trouble with the northern kingdom of Israel. That'll solve our problem. He made a peace treaty with the enemy. And obviously, the prophet told him that was wrong. And what does Asa do? Put that man in prison. I don't want to hear that talk anymore. Really, I don't like what you're saying, so get out of my face. And some of the people he oppressed, why? I have a feeling some of the people were saying, hey, you know what? Don't do this. Let's trust in the Lord. Let's seek the Lord. And he oppressed them because of what they wanted to do. And we see that in the church today. As we tell people, hey, you know what? Don't go down that path. That's Eastern religion. That's Eastern mysticism. That's New Age. And what do? They get mad at us. You know what I say? Tough. Tough. Defend what you believe. Defend what you are doing. And if you can't, you've got a bigger problem because you're going against what God has said in His Word. It doesn't matter what I say, it matters what He says. And I guess the key, when the prophet first spoke to them after that victory with the Ethiopians, is that they needed to keep their eyes on the Lord. They needed to trust in Him, understanding that He was going to bring salvation to any situation they were facing. And the same is true for us. You never make alliances with the enemy to assist you, no matter how bad the situation is. I don't care if his name is Glenn Beck. Sorry. You don't make alliances with the enemy. Oh, it's a good cause. Family values. Well, are the family values of Mormonism the same as our values for Christianity in regards to the family? Love, love, love. Okay, is the love of Mormonism the same as the love of God? No. You don't make alliances with the enemy. I don't care how good the cause is. Bottom line. I should get a show on Fox News, huh? Oh, no, I get myself aggravated. The people don't get mad. Oh, I'll never make it there. You know, Asa started out strong. He brought reform to the nation. It was really good, but he faded at the end of his life. And this is what this tells me. It doesn't matter how long you've walked with the Lord, because the enemy never gives up. Never. You cannot let your guard down, even at the end of your life. You need to keep your eyes focused on Him. Well, Asa gets this great victory, dismantles the city of Ramah, and uses those resources to fortify a few other cities. Look at verse 23. The rest of all the acts of Asa, all his might, all that he did, and the cities which he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? But in the time of his old age he was diseased in his feet. So Asa rested with his fathers, and was buried with his fathers in the city of David his father. Then Jehoshaphat his son reigned in his place. So as we come to the end of Asa's life, we have an interesting little footnote, you might say. Sorry. Sorry, you know. And towards the end of his life, he was diseased in his feet. Now, what was wrong? Well, we don't know, but according to 2 Chronicles 16, he was judged for not seeking the Lord regarding this condition. Instead, he sought help from physicians, and within 2 years, he was dead. Now, God's not saying don't go to physicians. That's not at all what he's saying, guys. But we need to seek the Lord. We need to bring it to God. And at the end of this life, he's not walking with the Lord. How do you know that? Because he was diseased in his feet. He wasn't walking. I think that's what the Holy Spirit is telling us. Do you really think the Holy Spirit is telling us he had a bad foot condition? No. It's a spiritual condition also. Yeah, physically his feet, there was something wrong. Maybe a problem with the circulation, who knows. But spiritually speaking, there was a bigger issue. He was diseased and he wasn't walking with the Lord. Why? Because he allowed his faith to be replaced by his own strength, his own military alliances, his physicians, and his walk with the Lord was hampered. And he dies. Jehoshaphat is now the king of the southern kingdom of Judah, and he was another good king. And we'll pick up more about Jehoshaphat. He's an interesting story. I like Jehoshaphat. As we get to Chronicles, look at verse 25. Now Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, became king over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah. And he reigned over Israel 2 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in his sin by which he had made Israel sin. Then Baasha, the son of Ahijah, of the house of Issachar, conspired against him. And Baasha killed him at Gibeathon, which belonged to the Philistines, while Nadab and all Israel laid siege to Gibeathon. Baasha killed him in the 3rd year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his place. And it was so, when he became king, that he killed all the house of Jeroboam. He did not leave to Jeroboam anyone that breathed until he had destroyed him, according to the word of the Lord which he had spoken by his servant Ahijah the Shilonite. Because of the sins of Jeroboam which he had sinned, and by which he had made Israel sin, because of his provocation with which he had provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger. Now the rest of the acts of Nadab, all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? And there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. So now our focus is back in the northern kingdom of Israel, and it's King Nadab. He was the son of Jeroboam, the first king in the northern kingdom of Israel, but like his father, Nadab was wicked. He led the nation into idolatry. He only reigned for 2 years. And in reality, it was less than 2 years, probably a little more than a year, because in the Hebrew time measurement, if it covered some part of that second year, it was considered 2 years. So Asa was king when Jeroboam was on the throne in the northern kingdom for those last 2 years and a little over 1 year that Nadab was on the throne, and then into the reign of Baasha. And he reigned for 24 years in the northern kingdom. He was not a good king, though. Now, verse 27 speaks of Ahijah. It's not the same Ahijah we saw in 1 Kings chapter 11, who was the prophet of God that told Jeroboam that he would be king over 10 tribes in Israel. This prophet was from Ephraim. Well, the Ahijah here in 1 Kings 15 is from Issachar. So there's the difference there. And as we study the northern kingdom of Israel, it's going to be brutal. I mean, there's going to be murder, assassination. It's horrible. And Baasha, the son of Ahijah, kills Nadab and then the descendants of Jeroboam. That's just what God said would happen in 1 Kings 14, verses 7 through 16 that we read of this evening. And all because Jeroboam refused to walk in the ways of the Lord, and he and his descendants were destroyed. Well, look at verse 33. In the third year of Asa, king of Judah, Baasha, the son of Ahijah, became king over all Israel in Tirzah, and he reigned 24 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of Jeroboam and in his sin by which he had made Israel sin. Now, I'm not sure if the Lord really needed to tell us that Baasha was wicked. I mean, he goes and assassinates the king, right? I think that's a pretty good conclusion right there that he was not good. And his reign is also wicked, spiritually, politically. Now, verse 32 says that he became king in Tirzah. And I thought Shechem was the capital of the northern kingdom, and yet what about Samaria? Here's the interesting thing. Jeroboam chose Shechem, where Rehoboam had been crowned, as his capital, and began at once to fortify it as a stronghold. And during its history, the northern kingdom had three capitals. There were Shechem, Tirzah, and then Samaria. And so we'll see that as we read on, so don't be confused. They kind of moved it around where the southern kingdom of Judah, Jerusalem, that was the capital, that was the place. That's where the temple was located. Now, as I close this evening, let me close with this. Turn over to Psalm 27. I just want to close with this psalm. Something on a positive note. Because looking at some of these kings, it's not real encouraging. Psalm 27, we're going to pick up in verse 1. Listen to what David said. He said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle. He shall hide me, he shall set me high upon a rock." You know what, guys? It is easy to be distracted by the enemy. But David says, you know, one thing I desire. This is it. To dwell in the house of the Lord. In other words, fellowship. Spending time with God. Why? Because that gives us peace. It gives us comfort in difficult times. We think of peace as absence from trouble. But really, peace is, the greatest peace is found in the midst of turmoil. When God gives us a peace that surpasses all understanding, he guards our hearts, our emotions, he guards our minds, our thoughts. Why? Because we're focused on him. We're dwelling with him. I guarantee you, if I were to ask you, each of you this evening, have you gone through times you were overwhelmed, your life was a mess, you couldn't sleep, you were worried all the time? Every one of us would say absolutely. If I also asked you, during that time, were you spending a lot of time just meditating on the Lord, praying, seeking him, or were you just consumed with the problem? I guarantee you, 100% of the time, we're consumed with the problem. David says, "Don't forget the problem. One thing I desire. This is what I'm seeking, to dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Oh, may that be our heart's desire. Because He is the strength of our life. And to dwell with Him all the days of our life, what a great thing, guys. What a great thing to do. Because we can walk in peace in the midst of turmoil. That peace that surpasses all understanding. Doesn't matter what the enemy throws at us, because we have the Lord on our side and He'll take care of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the examples here in the Scriptures that You're just honest with these men, these leaders. Some were good, some were not good. And Lord, may we learn the lessons of those that were not good, that we don't go down that path. And may we also learn the lessons of those that were good kings, that had a heart after David, a heart for You. Learn those lessons, apply those things to our lives that we may grow with You, Lord. Grow in our relationship with You. We love You so much. That's our heart's desire, Lord, that when people see us, they see the love of Christ flowing through us. Less of us, more of You. Lord, help us to be like that. Totally focused on You, that we would dwell in the house of the Lord forever, just being in fellowship with You, being directed by You and receiving the love, the peace, all that You have for us. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for being the strength of our life. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.